cannot wait to see that day, folks. Welcome. This is Eurofolk Radio, Yahweh's Covenant People. And we've had technical difficulties for the last few days, unrelated to Eurofolk Radio's difficulties. Ever since Paul fixed the problem we had for 2 or 3 weeks, we've had pretty smooth sailing on Eurofolk Radio. However, my Skype has been acting up terribly. And we don't seem to have Greg with us today. So we're just going to do a completely different subject today. And if Greg joins us, he can join us in. And what we're going to do is, I got an email question from a lady in Romania. And her email consists of several, let's put it this way, problematic texts in the New Testament. And the questions she poses appear to be very sincere. I get a lot of emails from people who, you know, suggest that we're blowing smoke and that our interpretations of the New Testament, especially the writings of Paul, are so far afield that they can't be taken seriously. However, her questions seem to be, asked in a sincere manner. Okay, so I'm just going to read it here, and Pastor Steve, you just comment as you feel move to. Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Close the Esdras. We don't need it because Greg's not here.
Right. Okay. Greetings, Pastor James. I hope this is a proper way of addressing you. My name is Flaviu from Romania. I am both a Christian, baptized Catholic, raised Orthodox. So, well, is she Catholic? Okay, so she was raised in the Orthodox Church, which doesn't say with Russian, Serbian, there's various Orthodox churches, but baptized Catholic and a white person. Although I haven't taken a DNA test, I'm quite certain that I descend from the Getae, the Dacians. So she's obviously familiar with identity doctrine. Otherwise, she wouldn't be referencing the Getae or the Daci. And from the Romans who invaded them during the 2nd century AD. Let's just stop right here, Pastor Steve, because we know about the Romans being the descendants of Zarahemla, okay, which is something that your average Judeo-Christian has no knowledge of. So if she is a Getae, and that's a variation of Goth, the Gothic people who are part of the tribes of Israel migrating across Europe,
and they were the Gotish.
Yeah,
God's men.
God's people. That's what that Gotish means. Yes. Mm-hmm. And the Getae is just a variation of Goth. And they were also called the Dacians by, I think, the Romans or possibly other nations. Because our people did, they carried the names, or the other nations around our Israelite nations gave us names of their own, some of which we adopted and some of which we didn't, okay? And then our tribes had their own names for themselves, such as the Frisians, okay, who are Belgae. You know, these are names that our ancestors chose for themselves. For example, the Deutsch. We call ourselves Deutsch. The French and the Spanish call us Alemán, and the English call them Germans. But what they are is primarily Judah of the 12 tribes, right? So these are names that we acquired in our travels, and these are not necessarily names that identify our origin, okay? This is the important concept. These names do not identify our origin. Our origin is in the 12 tribes, okay?
Right.
And, okay, so from the Romans, so she's part Getae and part Roman, and which means, If everything is clean and clear, she's part Zarahemla, and she might be part Pharez Judah here. Okay, she may be pure Judah from both sons of Judah, according to the Christian.
You ever see the pure blood Romanians? They're as white as
they're white. Yeah, they're white. Yeah, and okay, so, according to the Christian identity doctrine, I am in Israel. So she has been studying Christian identity. This is a good thing. Although I wish this to be true, for I have great love for the white race, reading certain passages from the Bible made me doubt the hypothesis of white Israel. Perhaps you can help me understand what these verses mean. Okay. And first of all, so I've got my, not my concordance, I got my e-sword. First, there is Matthew 21:43. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay, so let me go to my e-sword, Matthew 21:43. And quickly, Pastor Steve, who would be this kingdom be taken from? You know, before we actually delve into the context here of Matthew chapter 21, who might these people be, in your opinion, before actually studying the verse?
Well, who is he addressing at that point?
Okay.
I'm trying to get to 21.
Yeah, right. Okay, I just brought it up, and that it was 23 or 43?
Yeah, I'm looking in the scripture so I can get...
Oh, okay. Okay, this...
He is addressing... he says, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Well, he's talking to the evil masqueraders.
Yeah, he's talking to the Edomites, the Edomite Jews. That's what he's talking to.
And because of this, I say to you, the reign of Elohim shall be taken from you. Of course it is. And given to a nation bringing forth the fruits of it. The fruits
right.
of Elohim. These Pharisees were not obeying Yahweh's rules. They were teaching for doctrines and commandments of men.
Yes.
They were rejecting at that point Yeshua. They were countering him and trying to stone him and doing all the others. And before that, it's about the master of the vineyard comes. What shall he do to those farmers? I said, evil ones, he shall bring them to evil destruction. He's going to do that. The book of Obadiah tells us that.
Right.
And lease the vineyards to other farmers who shall give to him the fruits in their season. We are workers in the harvest of Yahweh. We are to bring in the fruits, which is Israelites, that come to the knowledge of Yeshua Messiah and who Israel truly is, and come back to the worship in the proper manner of Yahweh.
Yes.
Instead of using all these doctrines of men that they have inserted. Taken from you. Well,
yeah.
They're no longer the priests. They were Edomites.
Yeah.
Herod made all these just people from everywhere priests.
Yeah. Well, primarily Edomites. Yeah. And there were
they weren't qualified.
Yeah. There were a select
few. There were
no
Levites at all. None.
Right. Not anymore. Yeah. And there were a few Judahites in that mix, not too many. And in fact, you know, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a Judahite Pharisee until he saw the light. Okay, so it's quite possible, just like the Democratic Party today is run by Jews, there's a lot of white people who are Democrats who are led around by the nose, just as these Judahites were led around by the nose by the ancient Pharisees. Okay, the Edomite Pharisees. So
well,
she can,
they got into the money aspect of it, and they don't want to rock the boat because it'll mess up their income.
Right. So she says, what does this mean from your point of view? Now, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay, so this could be taken, this verse taken out of context, could be taken as a universalist statement. Well, who is it going to be given to? Is it going to be given to other races? Is it going to be given to anybody and everybody?
To yeah. the nation of Israel.
Yeah, well, because you know, the whole gospel is to the Adelphos, meaning those from the same womb. It's
it
not
is
addressed
to Israel. It yeah. is not to Edom.
No.
It
no.
is not to the mixed multitude.
Yeah. And so her question is, what does it mean from your point of view? The mainstream interpretation is that the kingdom was taken from the Jews and given to Gentiles who embraced Christianity. Okay, what do you make of that view, Pastor Steve? That the kingdom was taken from the Jews and given to any anybody who embraces Christianity.
It was taken from the quote-unquote Jews, the Edomites, who it never belonged to in the first place.
There you go.
They were posturing and they were impersonators. And they say, oh, ours is the kingdom of God. No. No, yours is the lake of fire.
Yeah, right.
Ours is the kingdom of God. So.
Okay. So you have to.
Fake.
Yeah, you have to be able to
your
know.
Booty.
Right.
Fake your booty.
Fake the newsy. All right. Okay. Let me read the context from my eSword. Because what this is, it's the parable of the evil husbandman. Okay. And so Matthew, let me start. I'll pick it up at Matthew 21:31. Okay. Now, wait a minute. Let me go back to 27. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said, neither. Okay, that's too far back. 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went, and he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Okay. So they were both, how should I put it, fuzzy-minded. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They saw into him the first, because at first he said, I won't, but then he changed his mind. Jesus said unto them, verily I say to you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. So who's he talking to here?
He's talking to the Pharisees.
Yeah, the Pharisees.
Because
exactly.
They were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men.
Right.
And were blaspheming the Holy Spirit by everything they said.
Yeah. Now, you could say these were Jews, okay? That wouldn't be incorrect, but they were Edomite Jews. They were not Israelite Jews, because that's a contradiction in terms, okay?
Israel is not a Jew, and Jew is not an Israel.
Yes. Okay, verse 33. Now I'm in the right place. Here, another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Okay, so this, is, of course, is the parable of the father and the son, the father sending the son into this world, okay, and allowing the son, who is the true heir of the kingdom, but we know there's more to it. There's going to be two.
Right.
Okay, that's what this parable is really about.
They're
okay.
Paraphrasing things and using idioms and
right.
That kind of stuff. And
yes.
He is doing it in that manner so that those that have the Holy Spirit can understand him.
Right.
Those that don't will shake their heads and wonder why. Why?
Yes.
What the heck is he talking about?
Yes. And when
that
the time...
They won't understand it.
Right.
They're not supposed to understand.
Yeah. Well, they've wound up understanding who this was intended for, who the evil husbandmen were at the end of this section. But verse 34, and when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that's plural, husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits thereof. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Now, this is what you... not what you would
those
expect.
Those are the prophets. That's what they did to the prophets.
Yeah, yeah.
Because the people that were supposed to guard the vineyard and bring forth fruit had ignored everything and were no longer serving the master of the vineyard.
Yes. Verse 36, again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Surely they will reverence my son, correct? Okay. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. Now, Pastor Steve, I have to ask you, is this the way the true Judahites would react when Yahshua came down here to visit his people Israel? Or is this the way... Okay,
These others were the fakers, the imposters. And of course they would want to destroy the true heir.
Right.
Because they want to usurp his place.
That's correct.
Not going to get it done.
That's absolutely correct. So we're starting to get the context here. And then they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him, which is what the Pharisees did to Yahshua. So this parable is really pithy, folks, if you understand.
Well, he was in the vineyard harvesting the grapes, which are people,
right,
of pure-blooded Israelite heritage. Those are the fruits of the vineyard, and he was harvesting them. And they cast him out of the vineyard and slew him, so he could not harvest the fruits.
Amen. And this is what the Jews have been doing to our people since the garden.
still are.
That's right.
Even more so now. We got a bunch in the EFR chat. I'm sitting here looking. Yeah. We got Pastor Dan and John Waterman and... They're just hammering and hammering, John.
Yeah, I've been having computer problems all day, so I'll see if I can join in a bit. I want to finish this parable because
I got it covered. I'm right on top of them.
All right, very good, very good. All right, so verse 40. When the Lord thereof, that is when Yahweh returns, what will he do unto these husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Okay, that's good advice. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, this is the verse in question, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Okay? So, in the time of Yahshua, the Pharisees, the Edomite Pharisees, were leading the kingdom of Judea, not Judah, although there were a lot of Judahites involved. So, it's clear to me that in this verse, yes, the Jews are involved, the Edomite Jews are involved, but where does it say that the kingdom is going to be given to non-Israelites?
Given to a nation, a real nation, not a fake one, bringing forth the fruits of it. Now, who's bringing forth the fruits of Yeshua's teachings?
Yeah.
There's only one. Without modification.
Right.
Without inserting false doctrine. Without requiring a dog and pony show up front.
Right.
Christian identity.
Be nice.
Salvation is on a one-to-one basis and should be done in private between you and Yahweh when you don't have to try to look good for a crowd. You don't have to put on a show. When you truly get redeemed, it shakes you to your very foundation. And that crowd is a distraction. all of what they're trying to push on people is a distraction from the truth. And what happens when you get redeemed? You go out and you witness to people and you bring forth fruits worthy of redemption. That's what John the Baptist told them. Fruits worthy of redemption. You tell others. You are a witness.
Yeah, that's what happened.
You are a worker in the harvest. That is what you are doing. You are working in the harvest. That's what we do here.
Yes, yes.
I mean, I can't save anybody. I couldn't save myself.
Yeah.
Yahshua does the redeeming.
Oh, yes. And in the Old Testament, it says Yahweh chooses whom he shall save. Okay? But it's based on the law. The more we obey his laws, the more likely we are to be chosen by him. Okay? But then in verse 45 and 46, when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. That he accused them of being the evil husbandmen, right? But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Okay? So, it's clearly saying the Pharisees are the evil ones. There's no, it says nation, it doesn't say Gentile. So it's a real stretch. Even if the Gentile word were used here, that's not the proper word. Wherever you see Gentile, it should be erased and replaced with nation and or race. Okay?
That's
so,
correct.
Okay, so the modern interpretation of this verse is very problematic. And I think we have given the correct interpretation based on the language, which is, of course, figurative. But nevertheless, who are the figures represented here? The chief priests and the Pharisees. They're the evil husbandmen, and did they not, in fact, slay Yahshua?
Yes.
Okay.
Along with all the other prophets.
Yes. And here the word...
They are responsible for the blood of all the prophets.
So the churchmen teach, well, it was taken away from the Jews and given to the quote-unquote church. Where does it say that? It doesn't say the kingdom was going to be given to the church.
Oh.
Right?
Church.
Yeah, right? Yeah.
Even though I just did a thing on the last show we just did a couple of minutes ago about a church.
Yeah, right, yeah. Well, it comes from ecclesia. It doesn't come, which means the called out congregation of Israelites, the Adelphos, okay? So there is no such thing as a universal church. There just isn't.
Well, the word church comes from Kirk.
Right. Yeah. So these words that...
Vague term.
Yeah. They use these vague terms when the Bible is really very precise as to what the meaning is. Okay? And so I think we've given it as precise a proper interpretation here. Okay. Also, it brings to mind Revelation 12:17. To whom the fruits are given, okay, it is given to the covenant people, those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith in Jesus Christ, as it is translated in the KJV. That's Revelation 12:17. It's not given to the Gentiles. It doesn't say it's given to the Gentiles, but it says it's given to those who, it can only be given to the covenant people anyway, because nowhere are the covenant people and Paul says that the relationship between Yahweh and his people cannot be disannulled. The promises made to Abraham's descendants cannot be disannulled, and therefore only those covenant people will reap, you know, will ultimately get the inheritance if they earn it. Okay? If they earn it, and that's by hard work and much suffering, much tribulation. Okay, so I would say that the modern churches cannot possibly reap the reward of this parable because they're in apostasy and do not keep the covenants or the commandments of Yahweh. Okay?
Correct.
All right. All right, so the next verse in question is Matthew chapter 22, the wedding banquet. It refers to certain people being invited to the wedding, but they refused. Oh,
many are called, but few will be chosen.
Okay, so we're talking about the wedding feast of the Lamb, which is clearly enunciated in the book of Revelation. Okay, and it talks about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven, settling down on this earth, having 12 gates for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, again, it does not universalize the context to all races, to all believers, to the churches, or anything like that. It clearly states the 12 tribes of Israel, right?
I come not except for the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Amen. Amen. Okay. So I haven't gone to Matthew chapter 22 yet. I'm just reading her statement and question. So,
all right.
Okay, so the certain ones who were invited, but they refused to come. Would that not be a reference to today's apostate Judeo-Christians?
Yeah, they're being called to the wedding feast.
Yeah.
Oh, they'll go to church on Sunday and they'll look good in their suit and tie. And then they go out in the world after they get done with that. They go to eat. And then they go home
basketball.
And they go right back into the world. The next day, they're right at it again. They haven't changed anything.
Yes, yes. So, the Judeos, because they believe, well, number one, that they're going to be raptured. And who knows if they're going to come back in time for the wedding feast?
I don't want to be ruptured. No.
Right? And they say they've already been saved at the cross 2,000 years ago, and they're antinomians. There is no law that's required to be kept, which is a violation of Revelation 12:17. So they wouldn't want to attend. They wouldn't want to be bothered. Because they claim to be already saved, right? Hmm. Isn't that where they're at? Philosophically? Religiously? That's where they're at. Okay.
The church of what's happening now.
Yeah. All right. All right. So then she continues, then other people were invited in their place who were not initially invited. I haven't read the actual verses, so this is her description of the verse. The mainstream interpretation is that the Jews rejected Christ, so God turned to Gentiles. What is the Christian identity explanation of this verse? So let me go to Matthew chapter 22 and see what verse is. Okay, Matthew 22. Let's see the verses. She doesn't cite the verses that she's talking about. But it's right at the beginning. Okay, so Matthew 22:1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. Here again we have the Father, Yahweh, and the Son, Yahshua. And sent forth...
Who made a wedding feast,
yes.
This translation, for his son.
Right, so again, it's talking about Yahshua, okay? The first parable we covered talked about the Pharisees killing him, and now we're talking...
Now let's stop right here.
Okay.
Sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Because they were relying on their own righteousness, which they didn't have.
Right.
So right, when they refused him, these Pharisees, he went and found those who were not worthy. Well, mankind in general of the Adamic race is not worthy, but the Master Yeshua is worthy, and through his sacrifice, he makes us worthy.
Mm-hmm.
Yahweh's going to see that blood that covers us when we have repented.
And he will forget our sins, yes.
And cast them over his shoulder. So those are the ones that weren't worthy. There is none righteous. No, not one. That key verse applies to this.
Yes, yeah. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect.
All sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Elohim.
Right, but he knows our hearts and knows if we're sincere and we're trying to obey him. Okay.
And the blood of the Lamb covers over our sins.
Mm-hmm. Okay, continuing
here. Like the blood of bulls and goats used to for a year.
Yes.
But this is the final Passover lamb. And it's in a term, but you can't fudge around on it, and you can't go back.
Yeah.
You got to leave the world, and you're going to have to serve.
Yeah. I would say.
And you can't just give no lip service. That doesn't cut it.
Yes. Yeah. I would say that the antinomians, because they assume they already have been saved, and the universalists and the dispensationalists as well, they all fall into this category of assuming they've already been saved, and therefore, you know, why would they have any interest in the wedding feast since they're going to heaven anyway? Right? Verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Okay, so this is like the second invitation. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. Wow. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Sounds like the parable of the wheat and the tares to me, Pastor Steve.
Well, let's see here. Let me get to
but
this.
Only Israelites can be invited to the wedding. So we're talking about Israelites who have turned their backs on Yahweh.
Okay.
All right.
And he's going to slay them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Since Elohim shall rightly repay with affliction those who afflict you. And I keep reading this over and over. That afflict us, Israel. And to give you who are afflicted rest with us when the Master Yeshua is revealed from heaven with his mighty messengers. He's not coming alone. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know Elohim, on those who do not obey the good news of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Master and from the esteem of his strength.
Yes.
It's going to be ugly for those people. I'm sorry, but it's going to be mighty ugly.
Yes. And when the
Even
king...
if you are of Israel, if you are among the rejectors, you're hit.
Yeah. You will be rejected yourself. That's correct. That's
right.
Correct.
He will spew you out.
Mm-hmm. Those lukewarm Judeos, you think?
He's going to spew you out.
Okay. Okay, and then verse 11, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away. This is a wedding crasher. And take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is
gnashing of teeth.
Right?
Oh, man.
Right?
All that gnashing.
Yeah, right. For many are called, but few are chosen.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the context of this primary verse that just about every CI person has memorized?
A wedding crasher are those that do the dog and pony show every Sunday.
There you go. There you go. And preaching their
saved.
It's not
sincere. They don't show the fruits worthy of repentance, which we talked about a couple of minutes ago.
Yeah. Yeah. And here again.
It's all connected. You can't just take one book of the Bible or take one verse
Yeah.
You got to take all of it, and you have to study and compare, and it all is interactive. You can't separate and just take one verse and build a whole doctrine on one verse.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, that's what they do.
Well, they do.
Yeah.
They do. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done.
But here, she says that the interpretation is that the kingdom is taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles. Where's the word Gentile?
It's given
not there.
To Israel.
Yeah.
It's taken from the pretenders to Israel.
Yeah.
And what's it say in verse 15?
But the word Gentile is not even used here.
And the Pharisees went and plotted how to trap him.
Right.
In his words.
Yes. Okay. So here they're reading a word into the verse that's not even there.
That's correct.
Okay. Right. So it's clear to me that the ones who are going to have the kingdom taken from them are the Judeo churches. Those who assume they're getting it, and they're not going to get it. They're going to get a big surprise. Wailing and gnashing of teeth.
Unpleasant surprise. Sorry.
Next.
Unpleasant.
Right.
Very unpleasant. Next question. Then I was wondering, why did the apostle Philip baptize the Ethiopian if the covenant was only meant for whites who, according to Christian identity...
Well, see, there's that word Ethiopian. It's not an Ethiopian. He was a Cushite who was white.
Right.
The Cushites, Hebrew Cush, was white. That was not Africa, where the black Africans moved in.
Yes.
It was Hebrews. The same way Moses didn't marry an Ethiopian, she married a Cushite.
Right. But even
They changed the words to deceive. Another deception.
Well, Ethiopian, if you look it up, means sunburnt faces. Ethiopia is the land of the sunburnt faces, which means it has to be white people because only white people get sunburnt faces, right?
Yeah.
So we're talking about white people here. We're not talking about blacks.
That's right.
Yeah, the verse does not say black. And in those days, well, when was the time when blacks ruled?
They would be Nubians.
Nubians, right. Mm-hmm. Yes. So what we're seeing here is from her, the way she's phrasing the questions, it shows the prejudice, the blatant misreading and reading words into it, reading concepts into the passage that simply are not there. Mm. It's just like a liberal having a prejudice against a right winger. I wish you would listen to what I actually say rather than criticize me for what you assume I said. Right?
I wish in my heart that we had the time, which we don't. The war's about to break loose.
It is.
Especially if you're not looking at the chat room. I'm looking at the chat room.
Right. Okay.
They've sent jars filled with tar and feathers to the lawmakers down there, and they have a little poop emoji on the top.
All right.
With a glued on feather.
Okay.
And they're talking about it. Brother Hebert, Pastor Dan, and John Waterman are in the chat.
Yeah.
And.
Whew. Yeah, tar and feathers. It's time again. It's time again.
It's all about that gun law.
Right.
And they're hot.
Oh, yeah.
I'm following what you guys are saying out there. If you're listening in, I'm following your rhetoric in the chat.
Yeah, the mayor of Seattle.
The hair is standing up on the back of my neck right now.
Yeah, the mayor of Seattle and the governor of Rhode Island have both given orders to start confiscating guns. Okay, so
good luck.
Yeah, so it's tar and feather time.
I'm not going to have a gun. I'm going to have my Viking longsword. It should be here this next week.
All right.
I had to pay quite a bit of money for it, but it's a real sword. It's not some decorative fake
Yes.
Thing, and I'll be right there. I'm going to sharpen that baby up. I'm going to be lopping heads and throats and knees and elbows.
It'll be a gnashing of teeth, in other words.
it'll be a gnashing right through that bulletproof right. vest, because it's not going to stop that steel. It's high-carbon steel, and it's a battle-ready sword. It's not one of these real pretty with all the...
Yeah, it's the real sword.
It's the real deal, and I'll have the sword in the right hand, and I've got a combat knife.
Yeah. The Bible in the other.
that's going to be in the left hand, and I can whirl both of them, and I know how to.
Yeah.
I studied Hapkido and a few other things, and they teach you in Hapkido how to use knives up close.
Right. Oh, okay.
All the striking points that'll take a man down, and he's within 30 seconds, he's gone.
Okay. Well, here's another.
I may not be young anymore, but. If I can take 10 of them out, then they shoot me.
Yeah.
I'll be back. And that's what they have to
bring. right.
So okay. Go ahead.
Yeah.
Bring it on.
The assumptions behind these questions. Now, I'm not sure if she's definitely not being facetious. I think she's being sincere in these questions. But I think also the way the questions are worded, she assumes that, you know, how are you going to get out of this one? Right. As if there were no
she's
possible.
She's been indoctrinated
with the
indoctrination of the Pharisees that now run the Judeo-Christian churches.
That's right.
They're run by Pharisees. And they're teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. They're relaying the Talmudic Christianity.
Yes.
And that's what they're doing. They're Talmudists in Christian clothing.
All right, she says, then what about the epistle to the Romans, quoting Hosea, who wrote, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which
right
was
there.
Not beloved.
Stop right there. They were not my people because they walked away from me, and when they come back, they will be called his people.
That's right.
It couldn't be his people unless they were his to begin with.
Though nowhere does the verse say that I'm going to appoint another people besides my covenant people.
Same people. The rebellious will repent and come back. And that's what John the Baptist told them. You have to show fruits worthy of repentance. And the Pharisees did not, but the normal, everyday Israelites did. And they followed Yeshua and his teachings, and they still follow him.
But
even through all the perversion and deception and lies of today.
Isn't that the divorcement passage, too? I'm not there yet,
And Yahshua had to
die
as the husband and then come back so he could remarry that bride
because she
can't be remarried while the husband is living, while the husband sacrificed his life and then is reborn through Yahweh and complies with the statutory requirements for remarriage. The bride of the Lamb that was sacrificed for the order of arrangement, not the world. It's the order of arrangement.
Yes, the society of Israel.
For Elohim so loved his order of arrangement, not the world.
Yes. Okay, and then, of course, this can only apply to the covenant people Israel. You quoted it earlier. He said, I come not but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The word lost comes from the Greek apolumi, meaning to put away in punishment. Only Israel was ever put away. Yes.
The dispersed. He didn't put away the Nubians. He didn't put away the Edomites. He didn't put away any of the others. The church of what's happening now and the Katsuhundas and the Maba Jabas and all the rest.
Yeah.
He put away Israel. The whole book, cover to cover, including the Apocrypha, is only to one people, and that is the race of Yaakov Israel, and no other. It's exclusionary, and that's what they can't swallow, is the exclusionary portion of the scripture. They all, we're all brothers, and we're all, well, can't we all just get along? No. No, we can't. What part does righteousness have with unrighteousness? What part does light have with darkness? None.
Mm-hmm.
And that some of these other people may be very nice people, but they're not of the seed line that was chosen by Yahweh. We didn't choose him. He chose us.
Okay. Yes, absolutely.
And they can't get that straight.
Yeah, I'm looking at, there's a couple more.
Everybody.
A couple more questions here. Maybe we can, actually, I'm going to skip this next one. I'll read it. It doesn't make any sense. Then why was Paul praying in Romans 10, verse 1, that Israel be saved, since according to Christian identity, he was writing to Christian Israelites? Well, he would be praying for Israel because there are a lot of unfaithful Israelites. That's why. Right? I don't understand the question. You know, there's a Paul constantly prayed for Israel, because there were too many.
All the time.
Yeah, Israelites who had gone astray. Next question. In Romans chapter 11, why does Paul distinguish between Israel and the pagans? Since according to Christian identity, the pagans were the 10 lost tribes. Okay, well, not all of the pagans were Israelites.
No. They, some of the pagans are Israel, some are not.
Yep. Well, he says, Romans 11, 1, if I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Know ye not what the scripture said of Elias, how he maketh intercession?
Who beforehand? Who did he know beforehand?
Yeah, Israel.
That, and only Israel.
That's right. Right? And so, again, it just shows a lack of understanding of who these, you know, who these people in the New Testament are. Now, of course, we know in Christian identity that when Paul is addressing the Romans, there were two types of Romans living in, some of them were Judahites who had left Judea and moved to Rome and set up their congregations there. They were sacrifice-keeping Judahites from Judea. They were still keeping all the ritual laws, okay? And Paul was trying to explain to them that these rituals are no longer necessary, but you have to accept the sacrifice of that Yahshua made for them. Otherwise, your sacrifices will mean nothing. That's what he's telling them. Okay?
The only thing that was put away was the sacrificial part with the Levitical priest, because it was fulfilled with the perfect sacrifice. It never had to be repeated yearly.
Yes.
Of Yahshua HaMashiach.
Not anymore, yes.
And they didn't kill him. He laid his life down. It was a self-sacrifice for his chosen people.
Yes.
Because they didn't have the ability to take his life unless he permitted it. That's what people don't understand, the magnitude of what he did.
That's right. Oh, yeah, yeah.
He was Yahweh in the flesh, and he allowed himself to suffer all of this as suffering for us. All of that was done for us, so we didn't have to go through it.
Mm-hmm. Now, the other group in Rome was, in fact, these are the Romans per se. They were the descendants of Zerah Judah, who had left the Egyptian captivity circa 1500 BC, founded Rome, founded Spain, founded Britain, founded Ireland,
And so they were Judahites, but they had forgotten who they were, who they are. Okay?
Well, and they still don't know today, and we're waking them up. That's our job.
That's our job. That's right.
Like, why my show is called, one of my shows is Wake Up Call. Hey, wake up.
Okay, so in verse, let's say, okay, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. All right, what's the olive tree, Pastor Steve?
That is the body of Christ.
Oh, well, yeah, it's Israel.
Yes, that's Israel.
That's
the body
Israel.
Of Christ.
Okay.
And if you are a wild olive tree and you are in dispersion, you can be grafted on. Because you're still an olive tree, you're still Israel, but you're just not part of that particular plant.
Yeah.
You can be grafted on, and you will take effect and come in on that olive tree.
Right.
And you will produce good olives.
Yeah. Okay.
All of us are in dispersion, and all of us were sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of Elohim. But when we come to knowledge of Yeshua HaMashiach, we are changed and we are grafted on back to Israel, the true Israel that is absolutely obeying, and we will produce good fruit.
Yes. So we've got a few minutes. He says, in verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, he repeats that expression in verse 9, mm-hmm. thou wilt say then the branches were broken off. Okay, that means that those branches were originally off the tree. They were broken off the original tree, and that's why he calls them wild olives.
Mm-hmm.
So we're not talking about Gentiles here. Again, the word Gentile is not even in the verse.
We're talking about olives.
Yeah,
and they
talking
were broken off.
Right, which means they're
being grafted back onto the tree.
And back
through
on.
Through repentance.
Yes. And he says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded. There they were broken off the original tree. They're not outsiders. They're not aliens. They're not people of other races. They're not mere believers. They're not churchians. They are Israelites.
Right.
Okay. And
that's
then
right.
In verse 24, he even goes further. He says, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree?
Yep.
Is he talking about other people being grafted onto Israel, or is he talking about...
No, he's talking about original Israel coming back to the fold.
That's right.
Coming back to the fold and rejoining, because we're in dispersion. Well, he's going to gather us from the four corners of the earth.
And then
he's going to come back. On that, the day when he returns with his avenging angels and flaming swords, and I'll be out there on the street waiting
on your
for
balcony.
My fucking long sword, and I'm gonna be waiting. But we cannot sit on our hands, or we're gonna be slaughtered.
Okay.
All this touchy feely, warm and fuzzy business isn't going to work. We're going to have to fight.
Right. Now, here's where the word Gentile is, in fact, used. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, actually in major part, is happened to Israel until the fullness, now it says Gentiles here.
The
until
completeness of the nations in the scriptures.
Right, okay.
Has come in.
All right. And, okay. Oh, rats, I lost my place here. What verse was
verse
that, Pastor?
24. That's 20. 25.
Okay.
Verse 25 of 11.
Okay, now here is, okay, Gentile here is ethnos. It's not ethne. Ethnos is singular, meaning the race. From Greek 1484, ethnos, a race, as of the same habit. That is a tribe. That's the definition of the word ethnos. Now, it should not have been plural, because the plural form of ethnos is ethne, E-T-H-N-E. It says right. Ethnos. It does not say ethne. Okay?
Right.
So what we're talking is the fullness of the race of Israel, become in. Isn't this how it should be read?
That is correct.
Okay. So, yeah, and I'll just jump to verse 27 for this.
It says nations.
That's plural, but it's the word, the Greek word is not plural.
Now they're correct here because the nations are in dispersion.
Okay.
Many Israel nations brought back to a singular nation.
Yeah. Well, yeah, it's dispersed Israel. You could refer to them as a single nation or as 12 nations. Okay. But the actual word here is ethnos, the singular form of the word, not the plural form, ethne. Okay. So this is, and then let me just say, with 2 minutes left, I'll jump to verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Whose sins did he take away, Pastor Steve?
The sins of Israel, if they repent and ask.
Yes.
And if they don't repent and don't ask, they die in their sins.
Yes. Yes. So, aside from the introduction of the word Gentile here, which is a non-Greek, non-Hebrew word, it's actually a Latin
Gentilis.
Word. Yes,
Latin
it's a Latin term. Word, which by inclusion here, and this is the point of our show with Professor Truth, the word Gentile does not belong in the scriptures. It should be eradicated.
It means not a Roman citizen.
Yeah, well, the word ethnos in Greek doesn't mean anything like that. Okay.
No.
Ethnos doesn't mean anything like that. And so, therefore, the word Gentile does not belong.
Nation or nations with racial connotations.
That's
if
right.
Read in Thayer's, that's what it means.
Yeah, yeah. And so Gentile then is a false translation. And a lot of people don't realize that the word Gentile was often used by Christians to refer to heathen, that is, non-Christian people. So the idea
there
that Gentile, so the word Gentile means non-Jews is a very, very recent development. And most
another
of these.
Another added deception. We
that's
have
right.
less than 1 minute.
Yes.
Brother.
Okay, folks, I hope you enjoyed the show. These were good questions. I hope we answered them satisfactorily. Thanks for listening. Praise Yahweh and pass the ammunition.
Always a pleasure. Praise Yahweh and Shalom Aleichem.
Shalom.